Great God, how awesome are your deeds, how beautiful they are to us, O Lord, that you, King of the universe, Lord of all creation, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, the one who sustains the universe by the word of your power, yet you call us into fellowship with you. Lord, and the joy we now have is because of Christ. So we can sing, Christ is ours forevermore. Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, what wondrous and marvelous words that we will spend eternity getting to understand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for the Church of Cane Bay, a local sister church that is seeking to be a witness of the gospel in the Cane Bay community. Lord, I ask that you would bless their work. Lord, bless the work of their hands. Lord, as they desire for every man, woman, and child to have multiple opportunities to respond to the gospel, and I know this is their heartbeat, the heartbeat of the pastors that lead that church there, Lord, at Cane Bay, would you bring that about? Lord, we desire your worship. You are worthy of all worship, and mission exists, as Piper says, because worship doesn't. And so, Lord, we ask for worshipers to be made, Lord, locally. Lord, we ask that our church, Lord, I thank you for stirring up evangelism amongst us as a church. Lord, thank you for those who are gifted in it and are displaying that and helping us, Lord. I ask that you would give us opportunities in the mundane, in the day in and day out, to witness of the gospel to our neighbors, to our coworkers, our friends, Lord. Because we want them to cry out, Christ is mine forevermore. And Christ, you are worthy of that to be cried out. You're worthy for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that you are Lord. And then, Lord, I lift us up now as we come to your word. Lord, we come as your people, your covenant people in relationship with you, bought by the precious blood of Christ. And Lord, we come to you as our King. We submit our hearts, Lord, I submit myself, these words to you. Lord, you are worthy of all praise, and so, Lord, would you speak to us this morning for the glory of Christ, we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Kids, you may be dismissed. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles or open your app, whichever you are using this morning. We will be in 1 Peter 3:7 as we make our way through the book of 1 Peter. So go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we will be in one verse today, verse 7. I think every man who has a daughter or hopes to have a daughter dreams about the day that that daughter will bring a guy home. Now, men, you will probably deny this and say you dread that day, but let's be real honest here. I bet you've daydreamed about it, okay? You've daydreamed about what you'll do. You know, you'll be sitting on the front porch with the rifle in hand, you know, acting all macho. They're like, this is your moment to act all macho as your daughter and her guy walk up. You know, you take them out shooting in the middle of a forest, way out in the middle of nowhere. There's lots of places for people to hide bodies. And you take them shooting, you hang out with them, and as he's scared, shaking a little bit, you know, a little nervous, maybe even sweating, you have this moment where you dream about, where you say, son, we need to have a talk. And watching as he clams up. And then you get to look him in the eyes and say, son, you better treat my princess right, or else you and I will have a problem. Amen. Yeah, then. Amen.
I know you've daydreamed about it as the amen echoes. So today in our text, God makes eye contact with every husband and says that very thing. Read verse 7 with me. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the very word of God. Main point today, God calls husbands to love their wives, considering their weakness and their glory. In verses 1 through 6, God, through Peter, has just addressed wives and called them to submit to their husbands in the fear of the Lord, adorn themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit, and to be fearless. And they are to do this even if their husband is not a believer, because God is faithful. Now, Peter and ultimately God turns to the believing husbands and makes eye contact with them. Husbands, he makes eye contact with you. Point number one, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So, beginning of the verse, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Peter begins with the familiar refrain, likewise, signaling Peter views this as part of the previous section, which begins in chapter 2, verse 11, dealing with the killing the passions of the flesh and submission to authority. But what is noticeably absent is a call to submit. Rather, Peter makes a switch to addressing the one who has the authority. He knows that many Christian husbands of Christian wives will be listening to this letter as it is read in the churches throughout Asia Minor, and he turns to address them. This is the one time in this section that he turns to the one who has a position of authority, emphasizing its importance. In his first exhortation, live in an understanding way with your wife. He goes on to ground it in two realities. We'll look at that in a moment. But first, the exhortation. The phrase live in an understanding way could literally be translated live according to knowledge. Live according to knowledge. If that's kind of broad, it's because it is. But as we expect, he does that for a reason. Why does he leave it so broad? I'd say it's because there's a lot of types of knowledge needed to love your wife. He's going to talk about two types of knowledge needed, her created nature and her redeemed nature, as we read on. But there is also another type of knowledge needed as well. Each husband must know his specific wife, her specific hopes, her dreams, her desires, goals, strengths, weaknesses, gifts, abilities, personality, her past, capacity, and we could go on. Husbands must take time to ask good questions and to listen well. They must know their wife. God has joined a husband to a specific wife, so husbands are to know their wife and what God says about their wife. They are to do the work of understanding God's word, God's redeeming work, and their wife. C.J. Mahaney, a pastor at my previous church, would say, study, serve, and surprise your wife. Husbands, memorize that. Study, serve, and surprise your wife. And if you don't study your wife, then it's hard to do the rest of that. So husband, study your wives. And knowing someone, even in marriage, takes work. It takes work. And a sad trend, more and more marriages in the U.S. are ending even after couples have been married for a long time. One article written by a divorce specialist writes, according to the research, married partners 50 and older are now divorcing at a rate double that of the 1990s. For partners 65 and older, the divorce rate has nearly tripled. In fact, the gray divorce phenomenon isn't merely anecdotal. It is being studied by many researchers today.
Why does this time of life, specifically regarding the empty nest dynamics, lead to an end of so many long-term marriages? He goes on to list some reasons. One, loss of connection. Raising a family may have been the primary glue holding a couple together for so many years. When the kids are gone, so is the bond. And two, poor communication. And this, remember, this is a secular person, a divorce specialist to be precise. During a marriage, some couples inadvertently build walls instead of bridges. Their communication centers around the kids or inconsequential stuff, but suffers in the deep communication arena. By the time the kids leave, some married couples are out of the habit of sharing their hopes, dreams, and fears. How sad. The kids leave the house and the parents realize they don't know each other. They don't even know each other. And not only is the husband to know her, but he is to live with her according to that knowledge. Husbands are to live with her in an understanding way. We see the sweetness of the way that husbands is to represent Christ here. Christ fully knows his bride, yet perfectly loves her. Her imperfections do not cause him to run from her, but to come towards her, to lead her, to lay down his life for her, to love her. His love is a get into the thick of it kind of love, get into the middle. Jesus, although King of the universe, came and experienced human weakness so that, as the author of Hebrews writes, he is able to sympathize and deal gently with us. And this love is not general, but specific. Every Christian is fully known and fully loved. This is breathtaking love, is it not? And this is the type of love husbands are to show their wives, knowledgeable love. And Christ's love is also the basis for a husband's love, right? Men, we feel the weakness. After the fall in Genesis 3, the husband's imaging God becomes marred by sin, and instead of selflessness, he becomes selfish, using his authority to domineer rather than to love, care, and serve as the head of his wife. Apart from Christ, men, we cannot show true love, a selfless love that pleases God. It is only through redemption in Christ, through a man turning to Christ, that he is truly able to model the love of Christ by the power of the Spirit. So men, you need Jesus to love your wife. You must have Jesus to love your wife. And then Peter goes on to flesh out what this love looks like. Point number two, honor her as the weaker vessel, an heir of the kingdom. So husbands are to honor her as the weaker vessel, an heir of the kingdom. Look again at the text. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So first, husbands are to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And we must note that implied in the statement is the reality that both men and women are vessels, right? She's the weaker of the vessels. They are created by God, and as creatures have a fragility about their life. We are but dust, a vapor, as Ecclesiastes talks about. In 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." The word for jars of clay is the same word translated in 1 Peter 3:7 as vessel. We are fragile men and women so that God can display his power in us. And Peter here in this text zooms in on the woman. The woman can be literally translated as the feminine one. And he says that the woman is the weaker of the vessels. The woman is the weaker vessel in comparison to the stronger vessel, the man. And so we must take time to do the work of understanding what weaker vessel means and what it doesn't mean. Being the weaker vessel, as Kevin DeYoung puts it, doesn't mean women are intellectually weaker or spiritually weaker or in their personhood somehow lesser. Scripture says none of these things. Scripture says none of these things. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1, and other places, Paul uses the word vessel and clearly means the body. This, I believe, contains the most emphasis. Generally speaking, men are stronger physically than women. There's a reason we have women's sports and men's sports. We have NBA and WNBA. We have women's college soccer and men's college soccer. It's not until our culture decided to totally disregard and even loathe the distinctions between men and women that there has been a push for the line between sports to be erased. And there's another sense in which I think we can understand this. And this is in terms of emotional sensitivity. The theologian Wayne Grudem writes that there may be a sense of weakness which would fit the context because it is something husbands should not take advantage of, namely, a greater emotional sensitivity. While this is something which is also a greater strength, it nonetheless means that wives are often more likely to be hurt more deeply by conflict within marriage or by inconsiderate behavior on the part of the husband. And when Peter says that the woman is the weaker vessel, there is not a demeaning note in his voice, but rather one of honor. See, distinctions of men and women are not a matter of superiority and inferiority. Both are equally made in the image of God. We must be careful, brothers and sisters, to not let the world define our categories of value. To honor the woman as God created her is to honor God himself. To dishonor the woman whom God created is to dishonor God. And Peter knows that husbands, with their position of authority over their wife and their being comparatively stronger, can have a temptation to look down on their wife. The temptation can be for a man to value his strength over the comparative weakness of his wife. Peter is saying this ought not to be so. Husbands are to honor their wives as the weaker vessel, not in spite of them being the weaker vessel, but as the weaker vessel. The husband is to not act like he is a superior. Husbands are not superior because they are the stronger vessel. And the world says women being like and acting like men is the height of womanhood, and that is a lie. Why? Because God created women good. In the garden, when God created the man and then the woman, God's glory was seen in creating the female as the weaker vessel and the man as the stronger one. Both made in the image of God, both complementing one another, and both he declares as good. In fact, the only time he says not good is when he says that it is not good for man to be alone. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul even goes on to say that woman is the glory of man. And think for a moment about the wisdom of God in creating two different sexes. In Genesis, we see that man is tasked with keeping and guarding the garden and protecting and leading his wife and loving her. He was made the stronger vessel, but the type of strength was perfectly suited for the task. The woman who is created as a helper for the man is given an emotional capacity that is generally higher than man, able to see various nuances of human interaction, given a body that is able to be home for a baby, is able to nourish and care for her children in ways that husbands can't. She is made the weaker vessel, but that type of weakness is perfectly suited for the task. And Peter is also not saying that women are weak. In fact, women have a type of strength that men should marvel at. A strength seen in their fearlessness while vulnerable. The strength seen in their gentle and quiet spirit. The strength seen in their faith, women who hoped in God, as we see in verses 1 through 6. History bears the stories of faithful women whose feminine strength is pivotal in the kingdom of God. If Hollywood were to tell the story of Esther, they would have her dressed in black, taking out a whole army of male guards to prove a point, and holding the king at knife point while she demands that he let her people go. But what does she do? Well, what she does is beautifully feminine form of battle. She prays, she fasts, and she has others doing the same. Then she risks her life with a courageous faith by entering the throne room and speaking the truth to the king. And how many moms and wives have been pivotal in the kingdom of God through supporting their husbands, entering the throne room of God day and night on behalf of their husband and speaking the truth in love to their husband and children. As I quoted last week, Proverbs says of the excellent wife that strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. The woman who fears the Lord is strong. And let me state a caveat. Being physically strong as a woman, or being good at martial arts, or knowing how to take out a group of men, is not in themselves wrong, okay? It's not wrong to go to the gym. Don't hear me saying that. But as Piper notes, there's a difference between being a strong woman and trying to be a man. But Peter doesn't just want husbands to love their wife in light of the woman's comparative weakness. He also wants the husbands to live with their wife well aware that she is also a daughter of the king. Look again at the text with me. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. In chapters 1, verses 3 and 4, we saw that God the Father has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then shortly after, in verse 13, Peter exhorts, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter echoes what Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you all are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. There is no salvation for men and then another salvation for women. There is no heaven for men and heaven for women. Praise the Lord. Or a certain inheritance for men and a certain for the women. Christ won our salvation, and we are all in Christ. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are ours equally, both men and women. We are equal even as we are distinct. Peter's reminding husbands that their wife is a daughter of the king, destined for glory. That's what he wants husbands to know. This is the ultimate mic drop. This would have been countercultural and revolutionary in the first century. Modern times, plenty of movies and books have been told about the classic tale of a man finding a lady and falls in love with that lady, and come to find out she's actually, you know, a princess of some kingdom or some country, but she's merely the princess of a country or a kingdom. Try being a daughter of the king of the universe. All the benefits of salvation are hers in Christ. Her faith in Christ, according to chapter 1, verse 7, is going to result in her praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice how Peter draws out again that it is grace. Grace, unmerited. Neither male nor female have merited the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All are completely undeserving. It's not like men have earned it and women, it's grace for women. No, it's grace for everyone. Completely undeserved and unmerited. God, you see, friends, God is going to guard her and keep her and one day praise, glorify, and give her honor alongside men. And with this in mind, let me repeat the command. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So son, treat her right. And so here's some application for husbands and men. Husbands, if God gives unmerited favor to you and your wife, why do you make her have to earn it with you? You are supposed to lead through laying down your life and looking like Christ. Do you lead the way in living with your wife informed by the gospel? Does your relationship look works-based? She's got to earn it or make up for what she did if she sins against you, and you withhold emotional, physical, and relational intimacy until she does her part? Or do you model Christ's love for his church and pursuing her even if she has sinned? Do you freely give of yourself? Or does the fine print say she's got to do her part? Do you show the gospel in your love for your wife? Husbands, get to know your wife. Get to know your wife. Even if you really don't understand why she thinks or feels the way she does. I like the way the ESV puts it. Live with them in an understanding way. So you may not understand why, but you can understand her. You are not the weaker vessel, and you're not in her shoes, but you should learn her even if you don't understand her fully. Learn her rhythms, what makes her happy, what makes her sad. What is the best way to start a hard conversation? What is the best way to encourage her? When she feels deeply about something and you don't understand why, you can still be understanding. You can still care and still love her. Honor her even when you don't understand why she feels the way she feels. Her deep capacity for emotions is not something to be played or used against her or deemed lesser than, but rather should be valued and honored. For God designed her specifically as worthy of honor. Would she say you know her? Would she say you live with her in an understanding way? So husbands, this is my challenge to you. Ask her that. Ask her if you live with her in an understanding way, if she feels known and seen and loved. And husbands, as you've hopefully figured out, your wife is not another one of the bros. Hopefully you figure this out by now. If you treat her as such, it's not going to go well. I have four sisters, and they all have wonderfully different yet similar personalities. Some can take jokes more than others. But if I go into a conversation treating them like one of my bros without thinking, chances are I'm going to hurt one of them. One of my friends may have taken the same comment in the same way and thought it was hilarious. They're not one of your bros. Also comments like, just get over it. And why is this such a big deal? Reveal that you don't understand her, nor are you honoring her. We must honor our sisters in Christ in how we talk to them. And we also must honor women in how we talk about them. There is a temptation for husbands and all men to demean women in the way we talk about them. That ought not to be so for the Christian husband or the Christian man. Their Father and ours knows what is said in secret. So when you are with other men, do you honor the wife, your wife, in the way you talk about her? Do you honor her in the way you talk about her to others? And men, you tend to have jobs that are public. Your work may earn you a raise or a promotion. You get honored. Wives do not often have that opportunity. Keeping children alive and discipling them won't earn them accolades in the culture. Rather, the opposite. And the work at home that God has given them, they can feel very mundane and pointless. It doesn't feel like kingdom work is getting done when kids are puking and the food is cold and they're exhausted and the dog runs away. Husbands, find a way to honor them. God sees the work of raising and discipling kids as of extreme importance. So display God's heart for them. In Proverbs 31, we read, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So husbands, praise your wife, and do it in different ways. Praise your wife to your wife, honor her, Point out the way that God is at work in her life. Honor her input and praise her for it. Praise her in front of your children. Praise her in front of your children. Your children need to see you honoring your wife. You're setting the groundwork for their future marriage. So honor your wife in front of your children and praise her in front of others when she's present. And I know these things feel awkward to us, but they're worth it. So praise your wife to her, in front of your children, in front of others. Honor her. And friends, one of the most horrendous realities is abuse. When men use their strength and position to use or abuse women rather to then honor her. Know that the King of the universe will surely judge him, as I noted last week. Husbands, protect your wife. Men are to be the first line of defense. Guard the garden that God has entrusted you in your home. A new trend in the dating world is women testing the character of a guy by seeing if he walks on the side of the sidewalk closest to the road when they are walking together. And that is actually discerning. Men, we should be those kind of men. And friends, church family, know that the elders will seek to protect any lady that is a part of our church from an abusive husband. Know that we will step in. Husbands, in the way that you treat your wife, know this. Know that it affects your relationship with God himself. Point number three, consequences. Prayers hindered. Read verse 7 again with me. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. As I drew out last week in verses 1 through 6 and its correlation in Genesis, even as the believing woman is the weaker vessel and in a weaker position under the authority of her husband, God, her father, is looking out for her. Twice in Genesis, we see God step in to save Sarah from the sinful desire and choices of Abraham when he pawns her off to a king to save his own skin. God looks out for his daughters. And in the previous context, even if a wife's husband is an unbeliever, God looks out for her. So wives don't need to fear anything that is frightening. And now that Peter is addressing believing husbands, he addresses them as such, as believers. These men are to be praying men. He assumes these men are praying as they have a relationship with God. Peter assumes they're praying. And quick application, men are to lead in praying. We are to lead the charge in our prayers. So pray with your wife, pray for your wife, pray often. So do you pray for your wife and pray with your wife? See, prayer is the way that we commune with God, enjoy his goodness, and receive from him all that we need to glorify him. And a husband's prayer, Peter says, will be hindered if a husband does not live with his wife in an understanding way and honor her. This is a fatherly warning. Wayne Grudem insightfully writes, "So concerned is God that the Christian husband live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them when they're not doing so. No Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And no husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor to her. To take time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It is serving God. It is spiritual activity pleasing in his sight." In other words, husbands, if you disregard your wife, then God will disregard your prayers. Your relationship will not be okay with the Father if you disregard his command regarding his daughter. Your sins against your wife will hinder your relationship with God. And this ups the ante a little bit, right? And he does this because he disciplines those whom he loves. Husbands, he loves you, and he loves your wife. So living in an understanding way and showing honor to your wife is of utmost importance. Brothers, one day you will have a face-to-face conversation with the Father on the day that Christ returns and give an account for how you treated his daughter on this earth. Husbands and men, may the account of wives and ladies in our church be that they would be happy to stand next to us on the final day and say, Father, they treated me well. They honored me for the glory of God. So let's pray. God, we